Amen. Before we dive in, I just saw it in my periphery, and I wanted to remind you, my back wall back there is a sign-up. If you want to help serve in the children's ministry during worship hour, we still need people to sign up in March. Please make sure you stop by on your way out. We could still use help with that, so make sure you pay attention to that, if you will. I'm gonna be honest. I'm a little nervous about this sermon, and I'll explain more why later. I just had a big unsettled feeling as I worked on this, put this together. Dale stopped by the other day, and they said, "How am I doing?" And I said, I'm not happy. I'm gonna be honest. Like, I'm just not happy with how things turned out. But God's kind of stirred in my heart a lot of different things. We're continuing the series called "Lord, Teach Us to Pray." And we're walking through, like, what does prayer look like? How do we have conversations with God? And you can turn your Bibles, we'll be here in a minute, in Matthew chapter 6 is where we've been looking at in Matthew's gospel. We've been unpacking different aspects of it, unpacking what our mindset should be going into prayer and who exactly we're talking to, understanding God as our Father God. But today we're actually unpacking the meat of the text where it talks about the prayer itself, like what the prayer looks like. And it's interesting, as I sat down and began to think about it, this idea of, well, what do we say when we pray? Like, when we talk to God, what do we actually say to Him? And as I sat and asked that question, I began to work on this sermon, like, how's this going to come together? I'll be honest, like, that sounded funny, right? Like, what do I say to God? Like, I mean, where else do you do that? Hey, what do I say in this conversation? Like, how do I speak? How do I say the right words? How do I talk to God? How do I do this? And I said, you know, that's kind of a weird statement. I mean, where else do we do that? And I started thinking, well, actually, I do that in my own marriage, right? Like, as a matter of fact, as I looked up conversation guide for marriages, there were like 100 and something different pop-ups of different guides on how to talk to your wife. And I'm thinking, that's just a weird situation. But I started thinking about my own marriage with my wife. And I said, you know, that naturally happens. I mean, it's funny, when we were dating in high school and stuff, we would talk for hours. I mean, just hours and hours and hours. And now I'm looking like, what did we talk about? Like, how did we... Like, I don't even know, like, what we talked about. We would spend hours and hours just conversing with one another and having conversations. And I kid you not, yesterday I think we rode in the car 3 different places. I don't think we said a word to each other, you know? And I'm like, what do I say? What do I say? And it just, life happens, right? You get busy sometimes and you get so caught up in stuff. And I try to convince myself, I've talked about everything I could possibly talk about to my wife. I have nothing else to say, which is just not true. It's a matter of sometimes we can get out of habit, get out of form or whatever, and we just sometimes need that encouragement. We need that direction, right? Sometimes prayer gets difficult. Sometimes it gets difficult. It's funny, when I talk to new believers, like, there is that sense of, what do I say to God? But quickly they pick up on it. They feel a comfort talking to God. But a lot of us revert back to a way where we suddenly start to lose comfort again and say, I don't know if I'm doing it right, right? You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way? Like, you get to a point like, God, I don't know. Are these just empty words? Am I saying the right thing? And you find yourself like you do sometimes in marriage, probably, where you're like, how can I have been with someone so long and yet find it difficult to talk about? And it's not an indictment on a bad marriage, a bad relationship. It's just you get sometimes out of tune with what's going on. Sometimes, like I said, we just need a conversation guide to help us. And so today's title for my sermon is just that, Conversation Guide for Christians. It's a conversation guide for Christians, and we're going to look at the example of the Lord's Prayer. And so if you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 15. We're going to read it all again and see what the Lord teaches us when he was asked, how do we pray? And so he starts with this in verse 5. He says, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. See, truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard by their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore..." I love therefore. Therefore tells, because of this, now this is what this should look like. It says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says, give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Now, I've said this time and time again, you're going to hear me again say it next week, because next week is our last week on this sermon, is that this passage is descriptive, not prescriptive. And I know you've heard me say it over and over again, but you need to understand that this is not saying we need to repeat these exact words to God when we pray so that he will hear us, so he will understand us, and so that we do it right. There's nothing wrong with praying scripture to God. I mean, I think God encourages that we pray back his truth to us, but when it becomes an empty formatted thing, it's not the way it is. This is not how we are supposed to pray. This is an example. This is a way to pray, not the way to pray. And so the questions when we unpack this passage is, what principles is Jesus laying out? Like, what is the goal that Jesus is saying? Hey, when you understand prayer, this is what you should understand prayer should kind of look like. This is the outcome you should kind of find. And my big idea, my goal that I came from when I began to unpack, like, what principles does Jesus show us? I came to this, is prayer should bring us to God. When you pray, how you can tell if it's ending up right is ultimately prayer should bring us to God. I think the best way to illustrate this is to tell you a story about the time I got pulled over and had a gun drawn on me. Well, that's a good way to start a story, right? Yeah, so when I was high school, I wasn't a bad kid or anything, but I maybe was not the best driver. And I did get pulled over several times, and I knew the rhythm, the routine, when you get pulled over, what to do. And my dad had been pulled over several times, and he taught me at a real young age that when you get pulled over, the first thing you do is you pull out your wallet, you pull out your insurance registration, put it on the dashboard, turn on the lights, put both hands on the steering wheel. And I said, why do you do that, Dad? He said, well, because one time he got pulled over and the officer said, I need your license stuff. My dad, looking like a very rough-looking guy, reached for his wallet and felt a cold revolver on his neck. And he said, that put enough fear in me to realize I'm never going to do that again. And so I'd been pulled over a few times for various reasons. I'd got speeding tickets couple times, we'll say, and I got pulled over a few times for tags being out. And my senior year, I'm going to church, and I had a habit, it was a habit of always being late for church. And I'd walk in, and my youth pastor would give me a hard time. Oh, look, there's Eric Harris, late again. And so this one Sunday, I decided I was going to prove him wrong and show up on time. Like, whoa, would he be shocked? You know, my luck, the rapture would happen and it would never end up. But I get up and I'm going to church, and I lived in Mustang, and my church was Highland Hills Baptist Church off Council and Hefner area. And so I'm driving, taking the turnpike on the way up. And as I'm driving, I'm coming up on Wilshire, and I see this officer going southbound as I'm going northbound. And this might be an exaggeration, but this is how I remember it. The officer jumped across the median, Dukes of Hazzard spun out and rode up right behind me. Now, immediately, I went in frustration. I'm like, oh, great, what's going on? Like, I'm not speeding. What did I do wrong? And I drive and drive. And about the time I turn on my blinker, he flashed the lights and pulled me over. Well, again, I know the routine, so I pulled over. I rolled down my window, got my wallet, put on the dashboard, put both hands on the steering wheel, and sat there. And the officer yelled at me, sir, come out of your car to me. Now, here's the point of wisdom that I would encourage you not to do. I yelled back, no, aren't you supposed to come to me? To which he said, get out of your car and come here. I said, okay, fine. So I get my wallet, get my keys, I put them in my pocket. And at this time in high school, I had a buzzed head, so I looked a little rough for a senior in high school. I get out of my car, put them in my pocket, and start walking up to him. And he starts screaming. And he pulls out his gun, gets behind his door, and says, get your hands out of your pocket. Man, my hands shot up quick. I'll tell you what. I walked up to him. I mean, a lot of fear came out. And he started lecturing me. And he said, you know why I pulled you over? And I said, I have no idea why you pulled me over. And he said, you were speeding. To which I was like, I was going 3 miles over the speed limit. And we got in an argument that didn't go well. But let me tell you something. Something changed in me real quick. And by the way, I didn't get a speeding ticket. Just got a warning. That was a cool thing. Probably wasn't the best thing to teach a young kid. Which you might be sitting there saying, man, Eric, you're not very bright. The evidence would support that claim. Okay? The evidence would support that claim. But I remember when that police car pulled me over, I treated him as though he were there to serve me. Like he was there to do my will, my beck, and my call. And I realized real quick that's not how it was. You see, it wasn't until I got out of the car and started moving closer to him that I realized who I was talking to, and I realized the authority he had and the authority I didn't have. It changed my conversation. It changed the way I talked to him. It changed the way I addressed him real quick, like, especially when he's holding a gun to me, and I realized I would lose at this battle real quick. My sarcasm would only go so far. You see, Here's the thing. When we pray to God, when we come and pray to God, it should lead us to God. It should lead us to a God where it changes our actions, it changes our conversation, it changes who we are. Too often we treat God like I did that police officer. We treat prayer the same way. We expect God to come to us on our terms, on our platform, and do our will. When in reality, prayer moves us to God, not God to us. It doesn't mean God doesn't come to us, because Scripture points time and time again. But when we pray, prayer should move us to God. Prayer should move us to God. And so when you look at this passage in verses 9 through 10, we want to ask this question, like, how does prayer move us closer to God? When Jesus prays, how is he showing a platform where we are moving closer and closer to God? And the first thing I want to point out is in verses 9 through 10, you see something where prayer begins with God. The whole first half of the prayer is all about God. Like, why does prayer start this way? Why does Jesus start a prayer where he's just talking about God? He doesn't start with, give us our needs, forgive us. He starts with, our Father in heaven, honored be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. I love J.D. Greer gave a reason for this. J.D. Greer, the pastor at Summit Church in Rowlett, North Carolina, and he said this. He said, adoration amounts to almost 50% of the prayer. He said, it's all about God. Why? He said, because there's nothing we really need more than to know God. He says, we'll end up not asking for things correctly when we're not amazed by and satisfied and enthralled by God. And so ultimately, when we start prayer with God and we start moving towards God, it fixes our eyes up and we begin to realize who we're talking to, and it changes our tone, it changes our attitude, it changes our understanding. And so he starts this prayer off with talking about God's name. He says, God, hallowed be your name, or your name be honored as holy. It's a type of adoration. It's a type of worship where he's saying, God, you are holy. But here's the interesting thing. It's not a statement of fact. It's not like, God, you are holy. It's more of a request. One commentary I read said this, said the grammatic form here in the original Greek is unknown in English. It says, we tend to take this line in Jesus' prayer as a statement of fact, when in fact it is a request. See, Jesus was teaching us to make the request, Lord, may your name be sanctified. May your name be holy. It's a way of coming to say, God, like, listen, I know that you're God. I know that you're my Father. I know you're our Father. I need to become aware of who you are right now. God, let me just see your presence. Let me just see your holiness. Let me just see who you are. Let me just praise you for who you are. Like, there's an aspect when we stop for a second and focus on God, we begin to understand who we're talking to. You see, when we're focused on ourselves, when we're just looking at ourselves, you can't see things perspective. But when we begin to train our eyes up on God and begin to look up and say, look at who we're talking to. Like, okay, wow, I am understanding now who I'm talking to. It's a type of adoration. It's a type of worship. Listen, I don't want you to get into a system of saying, well, this is exactly how you should do things. Because how you come to become aware of God's presence and adore God is different from person to person. It's the same with my kids. The way my kids interact with me and talk with me and come to know me as daddy is different from each kid. And so don't get prescribed in a way saying, this is an exact way how you come to understand God's holiness. For you, it might just be sitting and talking about how awesome God, you are amazing. You are sovereign. You are great. You are loving. You are preaching truth to him. Maybe you need worship. Maybe you need to sing a song to God and understand, like, God, I need to tune my heart with who you are and come to understand. It's you finding your own way how you come to acknowledge who God is. Because when we don't, sometimes we take for granted who God is, right? I think with my own wife sometimes, and I use a lot of illustrations. Someone once asked us the other day, like, Emily, how do you feel about Eric always talking about you? And I'm like, I feel like I say nice stuff about her. Like, what are you talking about there? But no, I'm just kidding. So here's the thing. Like, sometimes with my own wife, I can take her for granted. Sometimes I can take who she is for granted. It's not until sometimes I sit down and begin talking about how I may, like, thank you for what you did the other day. Like, thank you for what you do. You're such an amazing mother. You're such an amazing wife. And it's when I begin to talk truth to her and I begin to acknowledge her for who she is to me and who she is as my wife, I begin to understand, like, wow, there's some things maybe I took for granted. I become less and less selfish the more I talk to her. You understand? There's the same with God sometimes. When we come and begin to adore God's name and worship him, we begin to become aware of who he is. And I love where it leads to. He becomes aware of God's goodness, his holiness. And he goes into a frame then. He says, listen, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He begins talking about this kingdom come, will be done. And there's a lot of different interpretations people have to this, but the understanding I see is submission. He's submitting. He's offering submission to God's will. You see, you got to understand, the roots of this prayer actually come from a Jewish prayer. Like, you see similarities in a prayer called the Kaddish that Jews would pray at the end of their service. Kaddish means sanctified. And at the end of their service, they would pray this prayer. And you have to understand, Matthew is talking to a predominantly Jewish audience. And so he's relaying stuff that they would understand, but bringing new truths in light of that. You understand? And so listen to what the Kaddish says. It's an ancient Aramaic prayer that was said at the end of each synagogue service, and they'd say this. See if you can see similarities. It said, "Exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world, which he created according to his will." Now listen, it says, "May he let his kingdom rule in your lifetime and in your days, in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel, speedily and soon. And to this say, amen." You see, Jewish audience would pray to God and say, you know what, there's coming a day when the Messiah will come, and hopefully it comes in your lifetime. Hopefully you get to see it. But Jesus brings a new light on this where he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." It's more or less acknowledging that God's kingdom is present, but it's not complete yet. God is still fulfilling his promise, his purpose on earth. You see, when we begin to submit to God's will and we begin to come to God and say, "God, I have an awareness that you have established yourself, but it's not complete. There are still lost people in this world, and I want to be a part of what's going on. I want to submit to your agenda." There's a mindset of coming saying, "God, whatever your agenda is on heaven, I want to be on earth, and I want to be a part of that. Sign me up for it. Let me be a part of what you're doing. Let me be a part of it." It's interesting, isn't it? When we come to God and we don't just automatically say, "Hey, God, give me what I want. Give me my needs. Give me my feel. Be on my beck and call," and then say, "Oh, yeah, what do you want now?" Compared to coming to God and say, "Listen, you are awesome. You are mighty. You are amazing. And God, before I ask anything else, I want to submit to what you have in store. What do you want from me? How can I do a better job of serving you?" I think my own conversation with my wife sometimes, the difference in how our conversations go whenever I come to her and I say, "Listen, you need to do my bid and call. You need to fulfill my needs. You need to help me out. You need to validate me," compared to when I come and start acknowledging her and start saying, "What do you need?" And it changes. Warren Wiersbe is a guy I love to quote a lot, says this, I love. He says, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." Prayer doesn't say, "Hey, God, submit to my will up there and do what I want." It's like, "God, help me to submit to your will. Help me to live out what you want here." Isn't it interesting that it changes our awareness when we begin to worship God for who he is, and we begin to realize that God maybe desires something from us? Like maybe he has a plan for me, and maybe I've been so stuck on my own agenda that I've completely missed God's agenda altogether. Like when we begin to worship God and we begin to walk towards God and come to pursue him, it begins to change our mindset. We become more aware of what we're talking about. You see, starting with God moves us to a place of better awareness. And can I tell you this? Awareness, when we become aware of who God is, it changes the way we talk. It changes how our conversation goes. The best way I can illustrate this is whenever we went on a mission trip to Juarez about 4 or 5 years ago. And I remember being in Juarez, and they actually had us in a pretty nice little setup. They had these bunk beds that were not super comfortable. Matt, remember, like, they're not super comfortable. They weren't bad. They had on-demand hot water, the water heater and stuff. But the problem was, is you'd be in there, it'd go from scalding hot to freezing cold to scalding hot, and you just prayed you caught somewhere right in the middle of those two, because if not, it did not go well. And the food was great, but they had certain kind of food. They had, like, mole and stuff, and that just, like, this brown chocolate gravy was not my cup of tea. And I remember, like, sitting around at the compound, we're out talking about, it's all right. I just haven't slept that well and this and that. But then we went to the job site. And I want you to put up a picture right there. Next to our job site, this was a house of one of the families. There was a husband and a wife, and 3 kids came out of this house. Literally, this is cardboard boxes put together. And it was amazing, because I was sitting there, and I literally just that morning was complaining about my bed not being comfortable enough and not having a nice enough fan on me and stuff, and I see this family of 5 come out of this house. And I want to tell you something. My conversation changed immediately. I suddenly become aware of my first world problems, right? That my food wasn't nice enough, let alone that I had food set on my table. You see, when we begin to become aware of context of where we're at and what we're talking to, our conversation changed. You didn't hear me complaining. You saw my attitude, my demeanor, everything changed in the moment because I immediately became humbled by who I was. You need to understand something. When we pursue God in the beginning of our prayer, we come to a place where we become more aware of who we are, and it changes how we talk. It changes our pattern of our conversation. Now, too often, I know, like I'm like this, I'll be honest. My prayer starts like this: God, I've had a bad day. Fix my problems. I don't say exactly like that, but it's something to those nature, right? God, I'm struggling right now. I wish you just give me everything I need to get. Like, how come you're blessing them? I'm going to be honest. Like, I've been faithful, God. And I begin just complaining to God. And listen, you got to understand, God wants to hear from us. But sometimes we get things out of perspective and we stop pursuing God. And so I want you to look, understand this, like how our conversation changes. When we begin to pursue God, walk towards God, how our conversation changes. Because look at the next three verses of the conversation. Look at how seeing God for who he is reinterprets how we ask stuff of God. Verse 11 through 13, look at it. Jesus says this, says, give us today our daily bread. That's an interesting phrase, today our daily bread. This is something Jewish audience would have understood. You see, there's an aspect where we come and petition God, say, God, we have needs. But when you interpret your needs through the lens of God and through looking at God, it changes how you ask. Because when he says, give us our daily bread, he's not just asking to provide my needs, he's asking for specific needs. Daily bread was something that was understood because it went back to Exodus chapter 16. You don't have to turn there because I got my Bible ready for you. I'll read it to you. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, you have the Israelites who just came out of Egypt and just came, and they're about to be wandering through the wilderness. And they ask the question, like, God, how are we going to eat? How are we going to live? There's nothing out here in the wilderness. And God provides in a mighty way with a thing called daily bread. In 16, verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. Like, if you didn't think cloudy with a chance of meatballs was real, like, it's right here. No, it didn't fall like that. But anyway, he says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. He says, the people are going to go out each day and gather enough for that day. He says, this way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. He says, listen, I'm going to give you enough bread to make it through the day. Each and every day you'll have enough to get your fill. And so you go into verse 17, it says, so the Israelites did this and said, some gathered a lot, yet some a little. It says, when they measure it by the quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. Moses said to them, no one is to let any of it remain until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some people left part of it until morning, and when it came morning, its bread stunk, and it was filled with worms. Each day, like, literally, you got to understand dependence they had. Like, they were always one day away from starvation. Every day, they're one day away from starvation. Like, I don't know if I'm going to make it through tomorrow because if God does not provide this meal, I will not eat. And yet every day they ate like kings. They had just enough. And the people, listen to this, and the people who tried to live outside of faith in God found that what they were trying to store up would end up spoiling in the end. You understand this idea of daily bread. It's an idea of coming to God and say, God, what do I need to get through today? Now, this is hard for us in our culture because most of us today, I'd say most of us in the room have never gone where we have not had to work, where we had to worry about a meal at the end of the day, like we provided, right? Maybe it might not be as nice as what we wanted, but we don't have to worry about actually providing for ourselves, saying, God, I just need to get through today. But the problem is some of our prayers are inappropriate because we come to God and say, God, I need you to provide all my needs so I don't have to depend on faith with you daily. I wish you would give me such financial security that I can live in comfort. And we tell ourselves, I should tell God this all the time. If you would just bless me with finances, I would bless other people. When in reality, it's like, God's like, I just want you to depend on me for today. Just depend on me for enough today to say, listen, I just need to make it through today. Like, what would happen if we said, God, I know today is going to be a challenge. And I needed you to give me what I need to make it through today. I'm going to trust you with tomorrow. I'm going to trust you with the next day. Now listen, understand real quick, this does not mean it's inappropriate to pray for long-term things with God. Case in point, imagine you're in this situation. Imagine you have a kid that's not of the faith, and you're saying, God, I want my kid to get saved. God, I pray that my kid would get saved. What if instead we had that in mindset, but we came to God and said, God, allow me to get the best use of today with my kid. Let me take not for granted today. Let me have every opportunity, God. I need you to start winning my kid to Christ. So today, would you give me conversations? Would you provide in whatever way you can today to start my kid on that path? When we begin seeking God for our daily needs, our daily routines. Listen, the problem is some of us stress so much about the future when God simply wants you to make the most of today. Most of today. Can I tell you something? Sometimes I can worry so much about tomorrow that I miss spending time with my kids today. I'll go through the entire week and I'm like, wow, I haven't had an intentional conversation with my kids at all today. And if I'd made the most today, what I want for them in the future would slowly come to a reality rather than praying that just miraculously happens. And so we need to strive each day. And so when we filter through the lens of God, we begin to filter our requests in the sense that we ask for God to provide each day. Not just that, when we filter our requests, and when we come to God and we filter through him, it changes how we see ourselves. Because look at the next part. It says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Yeah, this idea of forgiveness, God, when you begin to see God for his authority, for his loving nature, for who he is, it begins to change the way you see yourself. It brings to light who you truly are. We begin to see clearer who we are. We begin to see like, listen, God, I don't deserve what you're giving me. I need forgiveness. Too often, I can't tell you how many times I prayed to God and I'd start off my prayer, God, forgive me. You know why? Just so I would hope he would listen to the rest of my prayer, right? Like, God, forgive me for this. Now that I got that out of the way and we're good, we're back again. Let's start talking after this about all the stuff I need. When in reality, if I start from a place to God and said, God, I just need to come to you, and I begin to see and light him, my attitude would change when my forgiveness is out of true brokenness. Like, God, I messed up. I really messed up. There's a difference between me apologizing to my wife and me truly apologizing to my wife when I wounded her. Me just checking the box and say, I'm sorry, I know I messed up, to saying, listen, I wounded your heart. Would you forgive me of that? I see now. I'm so sorry. Like, listen, it not just changes the way we see God, but the way we see ourselves. It changes how we ask forgiveness. Not only that, it changes how we forgive others. Because once we begin to see ourselves for who we are and God for who he is, we begin to ask for forgiveness for ourselves and we realize, listen, God, I don't deserve this forgiveness, and I know people in my own life need my forgiveness, and God, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to show forgiveness to them because they don't deserve it, but I don't deserve it either. Let me tell you something. This right here, when you come to a point of forgiveness where you begin to recognize yourself for who you are, it's like the acid test of life whenever you realize you're getting close enough to God. You know what I mean by acid test, right? Like acid tests, what they would do is they would get gold, and the way you would tell it was real gold is you would take a piece of it and you'd put some acid on it. And if the acid put on it would immediately start eroding on the gold, it would tell you it's not real gold. But if you put acid on it, it would not erode. It said, this is genuine. It's legit. And when we come to a point where we get so close to God, the acid test that we are really coming to the presence of God is we begin truly asking forgiveness. We become brokenness of ourselves. And we become broken for other people. It's the reality of walking through the picture of that house and saying, yeah, I care about people that are suffering and starving and stuff, to a point where I walk and see it with my own eyes, like, I really hurt for these people now. My heart changes completely because of what I've seen. Prayer should bring us to God. And God goes on, and Jesus even goes on and say, like, listen, if you truly see God, if you truly come in the presence of God, you will not just ask forgiveness, you'll start showing forgiveness. And this is the litmus test for you. But he concludes with this. Stay with me on this. He says, lead us and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That was a weird one for me. Like, why would he ask this? Like, he's asking for help. Like, God, help me when it comes to temptation. Why? Here's the question. Why would God lead us into temptation? Like, how do you understand this? Like, the original Greek word for temptation and trial are the same word. And context changes it. But either way you put it in this, it doesn't make sense. Because you see, as God, don't lead us into temptation. Well, God doesn't lead us into temptation. Like, God's not the one that tempts us, right? But if it's a trial, if it's understanding of a trial, why would we hide from that? Because James 1 tells us purely and plainly that consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. So there's no way I read this. Like, this does not make sense. What does it mean here? And what's interesting is I think Jesus is referring to his own temptation he had in Matthew chapter 4:1. It says he was led in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. Like, and I said, well, that's confusing too. And I began to look back at Job, and you have the story of Job where Job's there, God's standing in his kingdom, right? And Satan comes to him and says, I'm going to walk around and find someone. And God says, who? Go after my man Job. There's no one like this dude. This dude loves me. He cares about me. This dude is righteous. You see, here's the thing. Understand, like, God allows temptation and trials that come into our life because he understands it refines us and builds our character. And this right here is not saying, God, don't lead us, but he's saying, God, help us not to give in to temptation. Understand this, when we come to a point where we begin to recognize God for who he is, we begin to recognize ourselves, we begin to reinterpret ourselves, we say, listen, I realize I've sinned. We just don't apologize and ask forgiveness for sins that we've committed. We acknowledge that I don't want to do this again. It's not just, hey, I've messed up, man, my bad. All right, let's move on. It's like, my bad, and I don't want to move forward and do this again. So God, I'm going to ask you right now, please help me. Help me be mindful of how I'm going to struggle today in this, and how I'm going to be tempted. Please help me not fall in that temptation. Let me be convicted. Let me be strong in your will. Let me stay true to what you have for me, God. I think of how this is interpreted in light of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, when it says this, and I think it's so important to understand this. And this is where scripture all ties together. He says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. I love that. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, listen, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. It's ultimately saying this, God, I know when temptation comes today, you're going to provide a way out. Help me find it. Help me see it and help me run to that door. Let me go chasing after that. Listen, me and my wife dealt with some stuff about 7 years ago where I had some secret sins in my life that I'd hidden for a long time, and I finally came and confessed to her, and it was a hard, hard day to tell her. But my wife, let me tell you how she knew it was real for me whenever I realized I was really trying to change, because I didn't just confess for the mistakes I made, but I began to say, listen, dear, I've messed up. I don't want to mess up again. I need your help. Like, here's things in my life I need to clear out of my life because I do not want to fall in this trap. I do not want to break your heart and wound you like this again. Like, my heart was not just broken for what I have done. My heart is broken of what could be. And I said, listen, I do not want to do this again. Would you help me? It's the same with God. When we come to God and say, God, I do not want to make these mistakes. God, help me to see and choose the way. It's a proactive stance to sin. You following? Like, it's when you really are starting to understand really who you are and what your sin is doing in your life. Like, notice this, listen, this prayer, when you interpret and look at it, it all brings us to God. Every step of the way is bringing us closer and closer to God. We're interpreting God for who he is. We're interpreting our stuff for who we are, and we begin to see God through this lens. We are becoming closer. It's like me walking up to the police officer. The closer I got, the more I saw his hand on that trigger, the more I realized, this is real. Like, I do not want to toy around with this any longer. My conversation, my respect level went up, my intentionality went up, and I began to listen to what he was actually saying rather than having my attitude with him. Prayer brings us to God. I told you to begin, listen, you understand, like, I did not feel comfortable with this. Like, I went and rehearsed this on Thursday, got done, and was ready to tear it. Like, I do not want to preach this sermon, because here's why. Because too many people will hear this and try to follow this exact format on how to pray. Listen, understand, this is not a step-by-step guide on how to pray. I came out of that struggle I talked about, and I began to read, and I came across this prayer guide that went through the Lord's Prayer and talked about adoration, confession, submission, repentance, and all this sort of stuff. And I began to model my prayer after these things. And every time I prayed, I'd sit down, all right, God, adoration. God, you're good, you're holy, you're just, you're faithful. I love you so much. Next was submission. God, help me just to submit to your will today. Help me just to do your bidding, your call. God, let me be faithful to you. What's the next one? That's right. Petition. All right, God, would you just, God, I need some help with this. And it would just become a checklist. I just began to walk off. And the more I began to write this, the more I began to work on this, I was trying to simplify it, the more I realized I was complicating it even more and making it even more diverse and complicated than what it should be. Listen, do not read this and automatically, well, I need to have step-by-step guide. You're missing what's going on. You need to interpret the principles of what's going on. And as I sat and wrestled this whole weekend, I came to a point, like, if I can just simplify it even more. Like, when it comes to my prayer, what should I do? And you're probably sitting there thinking, man, how many points does he have to this sermon? Just one more, I promise. It's Matthew 6:33. Listen, it comes right after all this. He says, talking about worries, they're saying, well, what do we do about this? And God says, Jesus says, don't worry about this and that. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. He says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. All these things you're stressing about, all these requests you have, all these fears you have, will be provided for you. What does my prayer look like? Listen, just seek after God. Just seek after God and his righteousness. Just run headfirst after God and say, God, I want to meet you right now. I need to find you. I have a request. Yeah, you'll get to that. And if you need to get it off your chest, but run to God. Run to God and find him. Say, God, I want to find you in this prayer time. Find him in your own way. Because when you run to God, you run to his heart, you seek after him, you find him, it changes how you talk. It changes your demeanor. It changes your attitude. So please listen. Don't read this and walk away saying, I'm going to follow step by step, God. It's not a conversation, God. It's simply an example of someone else's prayer. And if you went and started repeating this over and over and that became, listen, you're going right back to what God said. Don't do this. Seek after God. So that's my question. Listen, when it comes to your prayer, what does your prayer look like? Do you run after God head first when you start your prayer? Or do you immediately sit down and say, God, meet my needs? Do you scream out the window, hey, I thought you were supposed to come here? Do you completely miss who you're talking to? Because listen, some of the things you might be asking, can tell you something, God is the answer for it. God, help me with this. God's like, I got it. It's right here. Come here. No, God, I need it this way. No, just come here. Come here. God, I wish you would save. God, I got it. Come here. Just come to me. Just come. So this is what I want to do. I'm going to ask just where you're at, where you're sitting. I'm going to ask if you just quietly bow your heads. And this is not your cup of tea. Opportunity to take a nap. Go for it, okay? But head bows, eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you just run after God for a second? So I asked Matt to come up and the team to come up and get ready to close us out. Just spend a second. Run after God. How can you become more aware of his presence? How can you seek after his kingdom and his righteousness in such a point that it changes you? So it's going to be quiet in here. I'm going to give you guys just a minute if you guys will just do that. And your eyes closed as you continue to seek after God. That's my challenge for you this week. Find time to pray and just to walk towards God in your prayer. To chase after him. To seek after him. Just to say, God, I just want you. If I get nothing else out of prayer, none of my requests met, nothing else, I just pray I get you. Understanding that you're a Father that knows my needs and you're going to give me everything I need. You're going to take care of me. You're going to give me my daily bread because you've done it. You've been faithful. For you this week is each of you guys would come to hunger after God, not after the things of God. Come have a desire for his kingdom, not your will. That you become so entangled with God that you find that he meets every need beyond your wildest dreams. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask the ushers to move into place. Pray, and after we pray, we're going to take offering. If you're a guest here, please, please do not feel any obligation to give. This is not your calling right here. This is for our church members. The only thing we ask you to drop in is your guest card. for our members. I pray you'd be faithful to your tithe, be faithful to what God has given you to give back. So let's pray. Father God, I love you so much. God, you're amazing. You've been so faithful to me. You've forgiven me for things I do not deserve. God, you've been with me through the toughest times of my life, and you have shown me so much compassion and mercy that I am just humbled by that, God. Help me, help us all just to seek after you. God, I pray I'd become so hungry for you that the things that I desire would fade away. God, help me with my own prayer life. God, I know it's struggling. I know I'm weak, and I know that I become so self-absorbed. But God, help me just to find you, God. God, please be with our church. I pray we'd become a group of people that would be so hungry for you that it'd be contagious. People would come to see our love and passion for you and say, I want that. So God, embolden our faith, embolden our awareness of who you are. God, let us make the most of every opportunity. God, I praise you because you are an amazing and loving Father. And I thank you for sending your Son dying on the cross for my sins and everyone else in this room. Bless us today as we give and we pursue you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.